Our scripture reading for today is taken from the Gospel of St. John, the 12th chapter. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. So, can I ask you, what did it actually feel like when you started to come back to life from the dead? When you started to wake up and your face was wrapped in strips of cloth and you were in a cold cave, was that kind of intimidating? Was that kind of scary? Can you imagine the kind of questions that you maybe would have asked Lazarus if you were at the dinner that day? Someone who had just risen back to life from the dead? Somebody had actually been dead for 4 days? And then Jesus had done this tremendous miracle. Can just imagine what the dinner conversation would have been like to talk to him about this experience that Christ had used him through to show the power of his divine power as the Son of God. Can you just imagine what they talked about that day at dinner? The chapter that we're in our text today, John chapter 12, John 11 and 12, those chapters are sort of crucial turning point chapters, if you will, in the ministry of Christ, and especially in his march toward Calvary, where he would go to give his life for us and for our sins. And you can see God's hand, the Almighty Father's hand, directing and guiding things in these chapters so that they would work out the plan of our salvation. It's as if God allows us to see some of the subtle little tiny moves that would take place in the hearts of people and in decisions that are made and even some of the political things that get done. God sort of gives us insight into that so that we can see how he worked out the whole plan of having our sins paid for and having our Savior go to the cross. Sometimes when police set up a sting to catch a very particular criminal, they have worked out characters in a sting, people that play a role, and they have carefully orchestrated exactly how it's all going to go in order to catch this thief. And God, our Heavenly Father, in order to catch Satan in his trap, uses human beings. He uses real people in their lives. He uses political rulers. He uses even one of Jesus' disciples. He sometimes will even use evil agents and evil intent in order to lay it down properly to catch Satan and to ultimately destroy his work over us. And so even here we see how God uses this family of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in this entire scene that will ultimately play out to help with our Lord going to the cross. And here's why. Because of Lazarus's physical resurrection back to life from the dead, that Christ had so miraculously done, and because the scribes and Pharisees and teachers of the law had been there in the town of Bethany to witness this, this is what we're told. The chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. So God would use the resurrection of Lazarus, that amazing event that the whole town was abuzz about, so that these leaders in the religious community would go back into Jerusalem and plot to ultimately get rid of the one Messiah that God had promised would come into the world and have to suffer and die. When we hear the passion account of Jesus, we so often hear that phrase, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. And that's exactly what God is doing here. His plan has to work precisely. Now, picture this. Picture this dinner that John allows us to be a part of and listen to. Picture this dinner. Here sits Judas, one of Jesus' disciples. Think of all the things Judas has witnessed. Probably was there even for the raising of Lazarus back to life from the dead. We can say for sure he was there at the resurrection of the young man of Nain. Think of all the tremendous miracles that Judas has witnessed. He's possibly sitting right across the table from a guy who was just dead for 4 days that had been risen back to life by the power of the Son of God, his very master that he's been following now for 3 years. And what's on his mind and heart? The money that it took to buy this nice perfume to anoint our Lord Jesus before his death and burial. That's what's on his mind and heart. That's what's captivating him. He's thinking to himself, man, if I could just have had that money, if I could just have had what I could have done with that, just think of the good that that would have done for me in my life. So, here's the question. That money that he's coveting, the money that would ultimately cause him to turn on Christ a few days later, so where is all of that damn silver today? Where is all of that damn money today? Where is it? What happened to it? Where did it go? What lasting value did it have? But look at how it captivates his heart. Look what it does to him. Now, before we make fun of Judas for this, we need to all look inside of ourselves and realize just how stubbornly we can also cling to the stuff of this world, to the things that the money can buy for us in this world, and all the stuff that we can get so attached to here in this life. We have daily reminders of the grace of God. We have daily lessons in His Word. We have daily reminders of the heaven that He's won for us. In a sense, we have sat like the disciples in the presence of Christ our whole life, probably most of us. And still we struggle with forgetting about heaven and forgetting about our Savior and going back to the stuff we can have in this life and making that just so important and so captivating. If I can just get a little bit more of that, then I'm going to be happy. Then I'm going to be content. Then my life will really be satisfying. Judas is teaching us a lesson here. If your heart is in love with this world, then you will despise the things that honor Christ. If your heart is attached to the things of this world, then you will despise the things that honor Christ. Let's turn now and look at Mary. Mary, who takes this very, very expensive perfume and begins anointing Jesus. Isn't it wonderful to see how our Lord sort of shields her and protects her? He says, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. She'd been paying attention. She'd been listening closely to what Jesus had been talking about, that he was going to have to suffer and die and rise again. Very clearly we know in the scriptures that he had been talking about this, not only to his inner 12 disciples, but to others who would listen and hear as well. And so Mary now sets before us in such a contradiction and juxtaposition to Judas, Mary now sets before us this beautiful spiritual lesson, and that is this. If your heart is in love with the world that is to come, in other words, everlasting life in heaven, you will cherish those things which honor the one who takes you there. You will cherish those things which honor Christ. When you, by faith, by God's grace, have come to truly understand the significance of the atonement, of the death of our Redeemer, and of his glorious resurrection. When you truly come to understand and appreciate how necessary it had to be for all of this to take place in order for your personal sin and record before God to be cleansed and wiped clean. When you understand by faith what the mercy and the grace and the compassion of God mean for you, there is no dollar amount that you can put on that. There's no earthly property that is equal to that. There's nothing here that is equal to that. Where Christ is to be found, their faith grabs a hold and says, yes, this is the gate of heaven. This is now the pearl of great price in my life. This is now the treasure that I have found buried in the field. This is the one thing needful. Bethany Lutheran College was named after the town in which this incident took place. And there, even on this campus, there are many little bags of silver to attract our Judas hearts to. There are many things that can distract us, even on this sacred campus where God's word is held in front of us all the time. But even here, just like with Judas, there are many things that can distract us away from heaven and being concerned about that. May God stir up our hearts in this holy week as we meditate on our Lord's passion and his glorious resurrection. May he give us hearts of faith to say with the hymn writer whom we just sang, St. Bernard of Clairvaux from the 1100s, O Jesus, King most wonderful, in whom all joys are found. Amen.